has anybody ever been traveling and ever had to use an embassy? If you have, put up your hand. Yeah, all the South Africans have. They're probably quite familiar with embassies. When I was in Australia, I had to get my passport. So I had to go to the Canadian embassy, which is in Sydney, fortunately for me. And I lived in Sydney at the time. So I go in, and the doorman, he's an Australian, he says, "Hey, young bloke," like basically like a good old Australian. And then I go up the elevator, and there's the embassy. And so I open the door, and the very next thing I smell is maple syrup in the air. And there's a lady, and she goes, "Bonjour, how may I help you?" You know, and right away I knew, I'm in Canada again. This is so weird. I'm in Australia, but I'm actually in Canada. And you smell the Tim Hortons coffee, and which they specially import. But right away, you can tell, even though I'm in Australia, I'm in a completely different space. Now, I got another story. So after my stint in Australia, I went to meet Mylan's family in Philippines because her sister was getting married. So I'm actually moving out of Australia and moving back to Canada, but I'm stopping in Philippines on the way. And I get to the airport, and I have two massive bags. And I'm like, okay, I gotta take these. And they say, you can only bring one bag on the plane, thanks to Malaysia Air, which has such a great safety record as well. So I'm like, okay, well, what can I do? And they're like, well, you can pay $1,200 and you can bring your other bag. Or you can ship this other bag separately with Philippine Airs, which is equally a safe mode of transportation. But at least it's my bag and not me flying with them. So I go for that option. It's about $100, and I have to ship it to Philippines. So I get to Philippines. Everything's great. Week later, apparently my bag shows up. Now, we're with some friends of Mylan's who are Filipino, but they live in Norway, and they're Norwegian citizens. And they're kind of taking us on this whole tour of Philippines and everything. So I say to my friend, Manuel, and he says, I need to get my bag. We need to go to the airport and pick it up so I can get it and then have my bag for the rest of our trip. And he's like, sure, no problem. And I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be easy. Like, we'll just go to the airport, sign a couple forms. We're out of there in 15 minutes. I was wrong. So we get there, and we go to this place. I have a number, and we go into the airport. And they're like, well, you actually need to go to this other building to get your bags. And so, okay, that's fine. And they're like, here's a form. And I'm like, okay, no worries. We go to that building. And they say, oh, that's wonderful, yep, you can get your bag, but you have to go to this guy first because he has to sign off on your bag. And I'm like, okay, well, that's fine. So we go there, and he signs, and then he says, well, no, you can't go get your bag yet. You have to pay $150 in order for us to then go get your bag. So then I go there, I pay $150. Well, then they say, no, we actually can't get your bag. You have to go see a judge now because he has to prove your identity. So then I go to a judge, and basically, we ended up going to about 15 different people. We had to go to 6 different buildings to sign different things. And every place, they kept on opening the drawer. I think they wanted to speed up the process. But fortunately, I didn't speak Filipino, so Manuel all along is kind of guiding me through this and helping me and interpreting and all this. And basically, by the end of it, finally, we started at about noon. It's getting to about 6 o'clock. And we think we're at the last spot, and they say, oh yeah, your bag is in that warehouse just over there. So we're running because they're like, it closes at 6. So we're running because we didn't want to like lose it all. Finally, we get there, we get my bag. The point of this story is, their customs of dealing with baggage are completely different to ours. And what Manuel explained to me later was that part of the process is actually so they can employ more people. So they have this massive bureaucracy that you have to go through so that the government can actually employ just more people and involve and help the economy and basically. But if it wasn't for him, I would have been absolutely screwed in trouble because I didn't understand their culture. I didn't understand the customs. I didn't understand who I had to pay and when and how and what time. And if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have got that bag in time. I would have been there for 2 weeks, the whole Filipino vacation, trying to figure out this system. And so my theme today is ambassadors. And Manuel was like an ambassador to me. Even though he wasn't Canadian per se, but he understood the Filipino traditions. He understood the Filipino way of life in a way that he was able to actually be an ambassador to me and show me how to interact with their culture and guide me to interact with their culture. And basically, an ambassador, if you don't know or whatever, it's an appointed person who's like a diplomat sent by a country to represent that country's foreign interests. And basically, their job is to create trade, stimulate trade. So they're supposed to interact with their citizens in that country. But then they're also supposed to interact with that country itself and create trade and diplomacy and friendship and develop relationships. It's all part of the process of being a foreign diplomat. And in simple terms, it's just a person who represents or promotes a specific agenda. And in essence, that's what it means to be Christian. See, we are in Canada, and we're citizens of Canada, but even more truly, we're citizens of God's kingdom. We are a part of something that's greater than ourselves, that's bigger than this country, that's bigger than even who we are. And God has placed each and every one of us as an ambassador. And he's given us all a sphere of influence in which we are supposed to be the Manuels, the one who guides others through this world. See, the problem is a lot of Christians think that our purpose on earth is, well, to get saved from our sins and then, you know, live a life, go to church, live moral, and then die, go to heaven. The problem is, that's not really actually a Christian belief. That's not what the Bible actually states. It's so much more than that. We are saved, which is important, but God wants us to live a life that is huge and expansive and serves him and makes a difference in this world. It's so much more than just being a spirit that gets saved and then flies up to heaven. No, we are here to build this earth, to work with this earth as God's creation, and to work alongside him as ambassadors. See, if we just live that Gnostic lifestyle, that spiritual-only lifestyle, we end up just living incredibly religious lives, and we have little to no impact on this world, because all we care about is just going to heaven and flying away. I'll fly away. That's not Christian. That's Gnosticism. So, I want to kind of build a picture for what the Bible is saying about ambassadors. And it starts in the Old Testament. If you guys can turn to Genesis 1:26. I always come back here because this is the foundation of the Bible, is this Genesis narrative of God's creation. So if you've heard this before in a message of mine, I always come back to it because it's the basis. Genesis 1:26-28. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." And God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Pardon me. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it." Keyword, govern. "Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground." And then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what happened. And in verse 31, God says, he saw it all, and he saw it was very good. See, the key word here is actually govern. God created man to govern creation. And govern is actually, I couldn't pronounce the Hebrew word, so there is a Hebrew word for that. Jordan probably knows it. But it says, it sort of means, scholars have kind of figured it to mean to bring into, or to bring into life, to bring out the best, or to win over, to bring over. See, sometimes we interpret that govern as being like a dominance, that society is for us to just use and use and manipulate and use. And the earth is for us to manipulate and use. But it's actually our purpose on earth is to govern and to steward creation that God's made. And here in this verse, he uses the words like image of God. And we've probably talked about that a bit. But the Hebrew word for that is tselem. Or tselem. Yeah, sorry. And basically that means a form or resemblance. Al Hansen even says it means a representation of the original. And so God has imparted into us something of himself that no other creature on earth has. Some people could say it's morality or it's thinking or creativity. I don't define it into one small thing. It's the essence of God. It's just we have something that nothing else in creation has. But because of that, we are given a great responsibility to manage the earth, to take care of the earth as God intended. And that's actually a biblical image that God then passes on to Israel. And he says, I have chosen you as a people to be my managers, to be my ambassadors on earth. And basically all the way from Abraham to Israel, starting as a nation, and when they leave Egypt, they are to be God's treasured ambassadors. Exodus 19:6 says, "Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." See, the whole purpose of Israel forming was that God would have a nation that would reach out to the world, that would actually be ambassadors, that would be ones that would serve the world and follow God's purpose on earth. Isaiah 62:12 says, "They will be called the holy people and the people redeemed by the Lord, and Jerusalem will be known as the desirable place and the city no longer forsaken." See, ultimately, God was establishing Jerusalem as an embassy to the nations, as a point of reference to the nations, that they could come and see Jerusalem and say, this is what God is like. This is what God's plan is. This is what God's plan for humanity is. This is what God's plan for creation is. Yet there's a bit of a caveat. Israel could never do it. Time and time again, they were unable to achieve this mission. And it's obvious, even in Adam and Eve, they were unable to achieve God's governance mission. See, when they took the apple and the fruit or whatever it is, they fell. And some of us want to blame them, but that's us. It's a picture of who humanity is. We would be grabbing the apple. And ultimately, we fall completely short. And Israel fell completely short to do God's purpose on this earth. Time and time again, they would turn to idols and possessions to prove their worth and to prove their power as a nation. And then they'd build complex religious structures and try and have purity as their idol in order to show the world that they are somehow better or worth God's attention. But in this, they neglected their mission to be God's ambassadors. See, books like Jeremiah, Amos, Isaiah, they depict how Israel was so incapable of living this out. Amos 5, "You trample the poor, stealing their grain, taxes and unfair rent. I hate all your show and your pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. See, they had replaced their mission and they'd actually started oppressing their own people, and they started oppressing the nations around them. And God said, you're missing it. You're missing the point. And time again, God would raise up a leader. He'd raise up an ambassador, someone that would say, hey, Israel, wake up. He would raise, even when they were in exile, they were taken out of Israel at a number of points in time. And God would raise up people like an Esther who would be placed as a queen to protect the interests of Israel. And God would do amazing miracles through someone like her. Another person is like Daniel. He was placed next to the king as an advisor, and God used him as an ambassador to bring righteousness, to bring justice. A Nehemiah, a king's cupbearer, was placed as an ambassador to go and rebuild the temple. But still, these were only to treat a symptom. These leaders could only treat a symptom. They could only do so much in their time. See, this isn't a rant against Israel and how bad they are. It's just endemic of our human condition. It's just a part of who we are. We can see it everywhere around us. See, when we forget that we are God's image and that we are created to fulfill a purpose on this earth, we either go one of two ways. We seek to develop complex religious systems that will somehow prove our worth to God. Rather than trusting Him, that we are of value just as we are, and that we are of value because God created us, we try and prove to Him through our religiousness, through our great acts of worship, or through service, or different things. We try to prove to God that we are valuable to Him. It falls short. And then the other side of it is, we can humanistically try to manipulate God's image into idols. And Israel actually did both of these things. They were either extremely religious or they were extremely idolatrous. And our culture has actually moved towards the idolatrous in a sense that we have tried to fill the void that we don't have because of God with things and with love and with relationships and with money and with beauty and with things. And then somehow, the more stuff we collect, the more we will be like God. That's what we assume. It's like the more stuff we have, the more money we have, the more possessions, we will be like gods ourselves because we have it all and we can control all these things. It's like the pursuit of happiness. It's the American dream. And then we tread on whoever we can in order to reach that because that will somehow prove our value. But it's not. It doesn't. See, Mylan and I, we've been trying to kind of get a budget together and try and be prudent and, New Year's kind of resolution thing. But the problem is, I keep getting barraged by, like, these 20% off coupons. Like, I get these emails, and, like, every day I'm like, oh, yeah, oh, wow, I could get that sleeping bag for, like, $50 off. And then I'm like, okay, I better get that. And then Mylan's like, send it home. Send it home. But it's in our nature to collect, and we actually watched this documentary called Minimalism, and it's just about how we've actually started to miss the simplistic things of life, and how we've started to just collect so much that it's actually tainted our life. Like, it's tainted everything around us, and we've actually just joined a machine of marketing and advertisement, and it's actually robbing people of life. But our human condition, there is a solution, and it's in Jesus. And see, in every way that Israel was unable to solve the problem, Jesus could completely fulfill it. Isaiah 53:3. Maybe you want to turn there. It's a long, I've got lots of long passages, so just be ready to read lots. I'll just wait for you guys to turn there. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. See, Isaiah, even though Israel's going through the most tumultuous time in their history, he could see that God was going to provide a solution. God was going to provide a perfect ambassador who could fulfill all that Israel could not. His name is Jesus. He is the epitome of an ambassador. He is the ultimate representative. What we cannot fix, Jesus can repair. He took our religion, and he takes our idols, and he takes our oppression, and he takes our sins, and he just absorbs them in himself. See, Jesus came and he brings a completely different type of kingdom to this world. It's a kingdom that goes against the grain of our humanity. It's a kingdom that is cosmically different than our attempts at a kingdom. He brings a kingdom of love when we do not wish to love. He shows us how to love and how to be loved. He brings a kingdom that gives mercy to the downcast, kindness to the sinner, and puts the first last and the last first. He teaches us to give our jacket when our shirt is stolen. He teaches the way to get higher is to get lower. His kingdom sees value in simplicity and trust, and his kingdom shows that in sacrifice and even death, there is life. See, it's completely different to our kingdom. He goes against the grain of who we are, our selfishness, and he lays himself down. Jesus is the great ambassador. He brings us to God. He represents us to the Father. He is the centerpiece, the focal point of us connecting to God. And where we are not good enough and where we build systems, we don't need a system with Jesus. We just need Jesus. Ephesians 2:4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gives us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that we have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are now united with Jesus Christ. So God can point to us, to you and to me, in all future ages, of examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. See, because of Jesus, he breaks down the walls that separated us. See, we try and build our own little embassies and our own little safe places. But God is actually bringing us together under one banner, under one kingdom. And he's saying, join me. Follow me. And that's ultimately what all of Luke is about, is God sending out his disciples as ambassadors, as people. First, he teaches them about the kingdom, and then he sends them out. Then he pushes them out. Have you guys ever been like out in the bush or the desert or for like a week? And then like you kind of get that gross feeling, like layer of dirt. And then you go and you have like that shower and you just feel brand new. That's what Jesus does for us. He just completely comes and washes us new. But then we actually start to see ourselves different. We start to see value in who we are. We start to see that we are created in God's image, that there's an intrinsic value in who I am. And I no longer have to prove that value. I don't have to collect things, and I don't have to do a bunch of systematic religious things to prove to God that I'm important. Because he first washes us within, but then it actually starts to come out of our pores. It's this clean sweat. It's this vibe. It's this new vibe that we get through Jesus as he works in our hearts. As he starts to implement his kingdom in us, there's a new vibe that comes around us. It's a new shine. It's a new sparkle. He doesn't just save us, but he cleanses us. And he gives us a whole new perspective on life. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. See, because God has cleansed us, he's actually cleaned the light. And now we can actually shine so bright as ambassadors. He gives us gifts in order to shine to the world around us. He gives us life. He gives us hope. He gives us dreams. His Holy Spirit, his resurrection, it infuses through our being. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. See, the mission's still the same. God's mission never changed. But now we have Jesus. We have something far greater. We have an ambassador that is far greater than what we could ever see before. What Israel can't do, Jesus can. So how do we make this practical? Well, it's in Luke. It's the Good Samaritan story. Luke 10:25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus shared a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. See, this is a bit of an interesting story because the man, in essence, is actually asking Jesus when he says, "And Lord, who is my neighbor?" He's saying, "God, how big do you mean? Do you mean just my friends in Jerusalem? You know, my buddies around here? Or is it to all people? Or is it to every person in my sphere?" Because generally when you would refer to who your neighbor is, the Israelites would only consider an Israelite their neighbor. They wouldn't dare consider a Samaritan their neighbor. And so Jesus goes through this whole story to say, look here, the Israelites refused to even look after their neighbor, and here's a Samaritan who's actually laying down his life for his neighbor. And so my question to you is, who is your neighbor? How big are you willing your sphere to be today? Are we choosing to walk the road as the Samaritan was, or are we choosing to stay in Jerusalem? See, Jesus was sending out his disciples as ambassadors of his kingdom. But he wasn't just sending them around Jerusalem. He was sending them out to reach Samaritans. And that's why Jesus' ministry was so impactful, is he was willing to actually touch the untouchables. He was willing to reach out to people that were not considered neighbors. And his whole ministry was countercultural, and that's why he offended so many people, is because he broke down their religious structures and said, I'm actually going to reach the untouchable. I'm going to reach the Samaritan. I'm going to reach the prostitute. I'm going to reach. And my question to you today is, are you willing to step out of your Jerusalem? See, the thing is, our churches in general are wonderful places. They're great places to come and collect and connect with God and friends. But so often, it can become a very comfortable, warm, cozy place where our community is here and we just connect with those who are here and it's nice and it's cozy and we love it and we love each other, which is good. But what about during your week? Who are you impacting at your work? Who are you choosing to intentionally reach out to in your job? Who are you into? What neighbor? We were just talking about our neighbors and how I have a neighbor that stares at me across the street. What am I doing to impact his life in a better way? See, I grew up in the church, and I was very involved as a teenager. And I would go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday prayer, Tuesday youth, and then Friday youth, sometimes Thursday worship. And then sometimes there'd be a Saturday event. But when my friend at school would invite me to go and just catch up or hang out, oh, sorry, too busy, I got too many church events. I never put time out for those people. And I always regret it because I don't have those friendships today. And I don't have those people that I'm reaching out to. And I'm not saying that church things are bad. They're good. But balance yourself and make sure that you are interacting with the world around you. Do not just get comfortable here, because what we have here has to be going out there. It has to be reaching this community. If we are not touching this community, then we are just a club. We are just a nice social club. It has to go out. My second question is, are you willing to cross the road to reach out to your neighbor? And that's the biggest challenge, is am I willing to walk across the street to my neighbor staring at me and say, how are you? Here's a plate of cookies. Want to have a coffee? God has placed us each as an ambassador in a sphere of influence. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you're connected with a daycare. Maybe you're just a stay-at-home mom. But God has placed you for a purpose, to raise those children, to connect with other moms, to connect. There's so much. But God has placed each and every one of us in a sphere of influence that we can actually permeate culture. See, our job is actually to saturate. We're not supposed to dominate culture like some people think. Some people think, well, the only way that things can be good is if all culture is Christian and they follow Christendom and we all are Christian and it doesn't happen. But what we can make a difference is through saturating culture, through saturating our workplace with love, through saturating our neighborhoods with mercy, with kindness, with gentleness, with patience. See, I was really encouraged. I actually, Jess, I saw her just put up a post on Facebook, and it was just, she was saying, if you just feel like having a coffee or need to just connect with somebody, come to my house, my doors are always open. And she there is an ambassador to her neighborhood, to a group of friends that I won't be able to reach, but she's opening up her doors and saying, come, just come and just chat, and I'm there for you as a friend. Another thing I was encouraged by was Brad. I was getting adjusted, which is always awesome. Not for me, but but he was just sharing with me how he got this book about how to connect with Muslims, and they have a lot of Muslims in their neighborhood. And just I was really encouraged just by his passion for the neighbors that they have and the people that come into his clinic and how he just wants to understand them better to be able to just discuss and see what similarities they have. And that's our purpose as ambassadors, is we are just supposed to be able to permeate every sphere that we're in with God's love, with his passion, with his kingdom. And he's placed each and every one of us, wherever we are, whether we hate our job or not, he's placed you there for a reason. And you can permeate that. You can saturate that with God's goodness. And a couple real practical things. When you're at work, choose not to gossip. That's the worst witness of God's love. Another thing is choose to have a good attitude. Be positive. So many people get to their job, they're just depressed, it's just run-of-the-mill. But if you choose to bring life, to be positive, if you choose to just speak life over people, speak life over your boss, it can change a whole atmosphere. We have the ability to change the atmosphere of our workplace. We really do. Take the time to get to know somebody that you wouldn't normally interact with. If there's somebody and they're sort of a loner in your office, go out, reach out to them, take them out for coffee. Try and get to know them. It's so easy to just get into a rhythm and you get your group of friends and you never bother reaching out. But that is our purpose. We are to reach out to the foreigner. Israel was always called to reach out to the foreigner, reach out to the widow, reach out to the poor. We are the ones that are supposed to do that. No one else is going to do it. It's our mission. Jesus would do it. Another thing is if you have a coworker that really annoys you. We all have that. Mine's my dad. No, I'm joking. Actually, sometimes, but not generally, then he takes me out for lunch and it's okay. But try and understand that person for who they are. Try and understand their context. Try and understand their background, because when we start to do that, then we can actually start to see the good in them. We can actually see where they're coming from and see them through their lens. Because once you start to understand somebody through their lens, then you can actually start to relate to them. There's been so many times where I've just looked at somebody and I said, oh, that guy's a jerk. But then you actually get in close quarters with them and you start working with them and you start to see their life and you start to see what they've been through and the harsh things. You can actually start to understand them and appreciate them for who they are. So take the time to understand somebody before you judge them. Take the time to see what their background is, their context. The one difficulty in all of this, in being an ambassador, is it is going to cost you. It is going to cost you time. It is going to cost you money. It is going to take your energy. Not every person's an easy case. And it is going to take your intention. It is going to take some guts. But it is what God is calling us as a church to. Who are we impacting out there? Who are we impacting in our every sphere? What family member, what person am I going to take extra time to reach out to? God is calling us to be ambassadors today. Are we bringing his kingdom wherever we go? Are we representing his love, his grace, and his compassion? And I just want to finish with a little story. Does anybody watch Fixer Upper? Half the women here and Jordy. Me too. I actually really love it because it's, so anyways, it's this, if you haven't seen it, it's this couple in Texas, in Waco, Texas, and they help people buy the oldest, crappiest home in their neighborhood, and then they completely like refurbish it and make it beautiful, and they're like the nicest homes you've ever seen. But this year, that couple, they've really come under attack. They are Christians, and they go to a church, and basically their pastor was preaching about homosexuality of some sort, and then they got told that they were homophobic, and the homosexual community really attacked them and wanted their show shut down and a whole bunch of things, and that part's sort of irrelevant, but they've had a tough year. And so Chip, he wrote kind of an open letter, and this is what he said, and it just blew my mind because it just is what this sermon is about. Joanna and I feel called to be bridge builders. We want to help initiate conversations between people that don't think alike. Listen to me, we do not have to all agree with each other. Disagreement is not the same thing as hate. Don't believe that. Also, let's cut each other a little slack. This living out loud thing is not for the faint of heart. Joe and I don't want to hide. We want to live brave and bold lives, and we wish the same for you as well. But words can cut deep, and having someone misunderstand your intention can hurt as much as just about anything. If I misjudge people and I am wrong, I want to be wrong having assumed the best about them. The bottom line is I would rather be loving than be right. Our family wants to fight for the world that knows how to lovingly disagree. We believe it starts when we operate from a position of love in all things. If your position only extends love to people who you agree with, we want to respectfully challenge that position. We propose operating with a love so real and so true that you are willing to roll up your sleeves and work alongside the very people that are most unlike you. Fear dissolves in close proximity. Our stereotypes and vain imaginations fall away when we labor side by side. This is how a house gets unified. Think about it for a minute. This could be one of the greatest restoration stories of all time. See, God has placed you in a sphere to interact with people that are different to yourself, that have different beliefs, that have different mindsets, that have different lifestyles. But our purpose is not to prove ourselves over them. Our purpose is to love. Our purpose is to show mercy. Our purpose is to be there when no one else is there.